Shalom Alechem and welcome. I'm Shoshana, aka Zippor Esh, which simply means firebird in Hebrew. Studying and living God's Torah is the fire of my life. Studying God's word without application to our lives is meaningless. The object of God's Torah is to change us into the image of the Messiah, so that we can be effective witnesses of God and for His glorious kingdom. Today we are going to tackle a sticky subject, the subject of commitment even in the face of difficulty. The context of today's podcast is Judah's fall into the hands of Babylon. Thousands of people were killed and many more carried off to Babylon. Tradition tells us that standard practice of the conquering kingdoms was to replace the population of the conquered country with other people groups who had also been conquered, so that everyone was unsettled and thereby ready to obey whoever the conquering king was. This is how Daniel ended up in the court of Nebuchadnezzar. As a member of the royal family, he was shown some compassion and given opportunity to become part of the royal court of Babylon. The sticky part is when Daniel was given the opportunity to live like Babylon. Was he going to stay the course of Torah, or was he going to give up and turn his back on God? Rabbi Shaul tells his disciple Timothy, all of the Tanakh, the Hebrew Bible, is for teaching, for reproof / correction, restoration, and training in righteous living, so that a person belonging to God may be capable, fully equipped for every mitzvot. 2 Timothy 3:16. Remember, there were no gospels or letters written down at this time. So as we study through the passages, remember, this was the scripture that Rabbi Shaul was referring to. Before we go any further, let's begin with the blessing we speak before opening and studying God's Word. Baruch ata Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, asher bachar banu mikol ha'amim, ve'natan lanu et torato. Baruch ata Adonai, notein ha'torah. Amen. Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, King of the universe, who has selected us from all the nations and gave us His Torah. Blessed are you, Adonai, giver of the Torah. And we will also add the special blessing for when we study the good news accounts of the apostles, the disciples. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, natan Torat emet besaro Yeshua leamo Yisrael ulchol chamim al yedei bnei Yeshua chamoshiach Adonenu. Amen. Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, King of the universe, who gives the good news of salvation to his people Israel and to all the peoples through his own Son, Yeshua, the Messiah, our Lord. Amen. Continuing the context of the story, the temple is destroyed, many of the priests were killed, and the people appeared to be abandoned by God. It would make sense then if the people turned their backs on God, as it seems God has done to them. But there were many who held on to their God and His Torah. Among them were some godly teenagers that were raised, trained up in the way that they should go, and they would not depart from the life they were assigned by God in the Torah instructions. Today we are going to learn about following God's word no matter what other people may say or do. I have called this episode No Compromise. The scripture focus is Daniel 1 verses 8 through 18. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or the wine he drank. So he asked the chief officer to be excused from defiling himself. God caused the chief officer to be kind and sympathetic toward Daniel. However, the chief officer said to Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king. After all, he has given you an allowance of food and drink. So if he were to see you boys looking worse than the others your age, you would be putting my own head in danger from the king." Then Daniel said to the guard whom the chief officer had put in charge of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please, try an experiment on your servants. For 10 days have them give us only vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then see how we look and compare us with how the boys who eat the king's food look, and deal with your servants according to what you see." He agreed to do what they asked and gave them a 10-day test. At the end of the 10 days, they looked better and more robust than all the boys who were eating the king's food. So the guard took away their food and the wine they were supposed to drink and gave them vegetables. These young men resolved not to compromise. They chose not to take the easy route. This put their guards in a very dangerous position. They could be killed if the young men did not look healthy. Daniel determined to stay obedient and convinced the guards. In the middle of a crisis, they found a way to obey the commands of God. So you might ask, how is eating the king's food compromising? These young men, believed to be of royal birth and no more than 13 or 14 years old, were raised in the ways of the word as people of the covenant God made with Israel at Mount Sinai. They lived and ate kosher as prescribed in Leviticus, meat from animals on the accepted list that were killed in the prescribed way, meat not offered to idols. Wine also was often offered to idols, and for this reason they did not want to drink the wine. We understand now, thousands of years later, that there is a spiritual component to living and eating kosher only. Eating things that God calls an abomination brings that same abomination into our souls and makes us unclean spiritually. Only a spiritually clean person can draw close to the God of heaven. The word kosher, also kasher, in a simple sense means proper or things done a proper way. It applies to every part of a Jew's life, from food to how they dress to how they behave in their homes. So what these boys were asking for was the right to live in the proper Torah standard. By staying proper, they could stay connected to God. These boys definitely needed God's presence to be with them in this foreign land. So by choosing to obey God rather than the king, God in turn honored their faithfulness to his ways by giving them extraordinary knowledge and skill in every aspect of learning and wisdom. And Daniel was given the ability to understand dreams and visions. I believe because he initiated the request to remain faithful to God's proper kosher standards as people of God. Because they resolved to walk righteously before their God, he was able to place them strategically within the kingdom. When their abilities were needed, they were in the right spot at the right time. They were set apart and set above all because they didn't cave into fear and compromise with the holiness of their lives. God gives us warning when we read Leviticus chapter 26 of what he expects of his people, and God cannot change his standard. He expects the same for all who call him Father or God. By looking at these chapters, we can better understand what was driving these young men to stay true to their religious and national ideals. Leviticus 26 establishes how the people are to conduct life in the land of promise. If you've never read this chapter, you can pause the podcast. Knowing what God says to his people in chapter 26 is important for understanding why God dispersed them from the Holy Land. Chapter 26 says in verse 1, "You are not to make idols for yourselves, nor raise up an engraved image or a standing stone, or place any carved stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am Adonai, your God." So let's break this verse down. So often we disconnect with this verse because we don't have any engraved images in our homes, but that doesn't mean we don't have idols in our homes. To take the literal words in the English as our guide, it could look like we are home free. However, the Word of God was not written in English. The Hebrew language is way, way more complex and has many layers of meaning. Even trying to translate a Hebrew word into English produces multiple choices, and each choice has layers of choices. This is why the Bible cannot be taught seriously from any language other than Hebrew if the true context and meaning is to be learned. So what is an idol from the biblical perspective? Anything we worship that is part of creation. Rabbi Shaul, Paul, alludes to this in his letter to the Roman believers in chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. This is why God has given them up to the vileness of their heart's lust to the shameful misuse of each other's bodies. They have exchanged the truth of God for a lie by worshiping and serving created things rather than the Creator. Praised be He forever. The biggest idol is ourselves, being created as the highest level of awareness. When we reject God's standard for living, we are making ourselves the God of our lives. Thus, anything we do to please ourselves becomes an idol, and this separates us from the holiness of God. He tells us in Exodus chapter 20, the second commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me." Now, if you believe that we don't have to follow the Torah as Christians, then you have just dismissed the commandments of God. You have now established yourself as your God who determines how you will live. This is committing idolatry against God. The nation of Judah had gone so far into idolatry that they were living like the nations around them and committing abominable actions to satisfy their lust for self-pleasure. As we continue through Leviticus 26, it will become very clear why God drove the people out of His holy land. Verse 2, "You are to keep my Sabbaths and have reverence for my sanctuary. I am Adonai." The Sabbath day is the day God looks forward to fellowship with His people undisturbed. But the people stopped honoring the holiest day of the week and filled it with all the things that the world was doing. In doing this, they neglected going to the holiest house in Judah, and they rejected God for their own personal pursuits. They dishonored God's holy sanctuary. He puts a stamp on the statement by saying, "I am the Lord, your ruler." To believe that the Sabbath is on Sunday is to do the exact same thing the Jews were doing before they were delivered to Babylon. Verse 3, "Now we are getting to the blessings promised if they would obey the rulings of the Torah. If you walk in my statutes, keep my mitzvot, which are actions that connect us to God, and carry them out." What is the statute, also translated as a decree? The Hebrew word is chuk. It is a law that God requires for which we have no understanding for why. Like a parent tells their young child, "Because I said so." I know you have said that phrase to your children at least once in their childhood. That would have been bechukotai, your statute or decree. Now, our human nature doesn't like to be told what to do, especially if we don't know why. This is where God's lordship comes in. Is He Lord or not? Leviticus chapters 26 and 27 is a Torah portion called bechukotai, because of the word chukot, which means decrees. Chukot is the plural of the word chuk. Mitzvot, which was translated as commandments in the English version, is a bad translation for an amazing concept. When we follow God's standard, it connects us to His holiness, and we are able to draw near to Him boldly as His children. If we are not following His standards, our sinfulness keeps us away from His holiness, and we do not get to experience His blessings, healing, and provision as completely until we repent of disobeying His chukot, decrees, and His mitzvot, His connections. In verse 4, we see the promises He makes to those who follow His chukot and mitzvot. Quote, "Then I will give you rain in its season, the land will yield its crops, and the trees of the field will yield their fruit." Unquote. We know that the land of Israel was agrarian, so getting rain in its proper season was critical. Imagine what the people thought when the rain stopped coming in their proper seasons. You would think that they would repent immediately, right? No. All we have to do is look at what's going on in America today with the strange weather patterns and the rain and the flooding, and you have to wonder, is God speaking? Well, in the time of Daniel, the culture of the people had become so polluted by the pagan idolatry around them that most did not even know what the Torah said. In the end, they actually blamed God for all their troubles, which, ironically, was a truth. By the time they finally repented, it was too late as the judgments of God had begun to fall. Instead of holding to their repentance and take their licks, they believed that it was the gods they were worshiping who were punishing them for turning away from them. Leading up to this point, God had sent prophet after prophet and disaster after disaster to get them to turn back to his saving grace, but they carried on in their rebellion and idolatry, sacrificing their children to idols, participating in pagan temple prostitution, everything the pagans were doing. If they had just admitted their sin when the prophets first came to them, the decrees of judgment would have been canceled. In verse 5, we see God's continued promises of blessing of their crops. Your threshing will last until grape gathering, and the grape gathering will last until the sowing time. You will eat your bread to the full and live securely in your land. These phrases allude to the festivals of God. The threshing season was during the spring and the summer, the Passover and the Shavuot season. The grape gathering was during the fall, the Feast of Trumpets, or Yom Teruah, the Day of Atonement, which is Yom Kippur, and Tabernacles, which is Sukkot. And God says the grape gathering would last through the early winter until the time of planting the grains again. That is incredible provision to those who obeyed God's chukot and mitzvot. You can continue to read the following verses until verse 13 to see how much God wanted to bless his covenant people. Starting in verse 14, we see what was promised if they broke faith with God and followed after the pagan ways of the world. Everything we read in the rest of the chapter is lack, sickness, and trouble, all because they didn't want to follow the ways of God. What a price. If you have never read Leviticus 26, you cannot truly have a healthy fear of God as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. As we saw in the last podcast, we know that if judgment starts in the house of God, how can the sinners survive? I'm not going through all the rest of the verses because it would make this podcast lengthy, and it isn't the intent of this lesson. Please read the rest at your own time to see just how horrible the judgments get as the people become more and more stubborn. Jeremiah was the last prophet to Judah, and in the last days of the siege, he penned the book of Lamentations because he knew the carnage was due to people's rebellion. Daniel ending up in Babylon is the end result of the people's choices. Hardship was the tool God used to get the people's attention because they rejected his patience, discipline, and kindness. Daniel and the three other young men had a healthy fear of God because they saw the effect of ignoring God's word, and they knew the promises of blessing when they were obedient to God's word. As a student of history, I've read several books on the history of the Jewish people, and sadly, everything God spoke from verse 14 on did happen to them, in some cases, several times. Why was God so hard on the Jewish nation? Because they were supposed to be the priests among the nations, and they failed to act as a mediator. But why did they fail to act as a mediator, you may be wondering? Because they suffered at the hands of those nations through persecution, murder, rape, pillage, slander, and torture. At one time or another, all of the nations of the world through history persecuted and murdered the Jewish people until there were very few. But God stayed faithful to his promise to Abraham, to Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, Yeshua, and many more men of the Torah. We in America have yet to face obstacles as difficult as being carried off to another country into slavery. Yet we have been found compromising with God's standards on a daily basis. Is there any wonder that we are not seeing God work miraculously through our lives? When the Jews walked through the wilderness, no one was sick. Their clothes didn't wear out. The children's clothes grew with them. Why? Because they had accepted the instructions God gave to Moses, and they lived by them after the fiasco of the golden calf. Yes, there were many testings in the desert because God was trying to get Egypt out of their hearts and minds. But as long as they did everything that Moses told them, they did not lack anything they needed. When believers in God are taught that they don't need to follow God's Old Testament rules anymore, they have been set on a path of ignorant disobedience. But God provided truth in His Torah so that we don't have to stay ignorant. We see from the writings of the early church fathers that it was a heretical Catholic priest who coined the phrases Old and New Testaments and started the church on the road of Torah rejection, and the Crusades are the result of that heresy. The battle cry, "The Jews killed our Christ," has started so many wildfires through the ages, and the end result was that Jews somewhere were being brutalized, raped, pregnant women had their wombs cut open, and children ripped out and tossed into the air, only to fall down on the upturned spears in their hands. That is the heritage of the Catholic Church and their doctrines. Protestantism is an offshoot and still holds to many of the Catholic doctrines. To learn more, read a book called Our Hands Are Stained with Blood by Dr. Michael Brown. These are hard truths to swallow, I know. It took me many years to accept and acknowledge that the theology I grew up with and believed was heretical. Jews today know this history, and many are still very aware of the friendliness of the Christians even today. We just want people to know the truth that God does not change and His word doesn't change, and it was this belief that gave Daniel the courage to ask for veggies and grains because they would be clean and proper for them to eat. The young men just wanted to stay faithful to God's Torah. I don't believe they had any idea or concern whether they were gifted in these matters as a way to serve the king. They just knew that they could not go back on God like much of their nation had. Compromise toward the ways of God will limit anything that God would want to do through us. Being faithful to God's ways for the sake of being faithful puts us in position to do great exploits according to God's plans in and through us. When we are connected to God by His mitzvot and His chukot, doing God's work will not be hard because it is Him moving the mountains and breaking the chains of oppression brought on by our disobedience. The fruit on a tree does not struggle to grow. It just does because that is what the sap in the tree tells it to do. If we are struggling to see God working in and through us, it is time to check the connection of the limb to the tree. Life comes from the trunk. The trunk is Torah, God's holy instructions for His children, and the roots of that trunk are God Himself. If you are a believer in the Son of God, living for God comes through obedience to the Word of God given at Mount Sinai. The Torah is not for the unbeliever, and it should never be forced upon the non-believer. God's Word is not a weapon against the sinner. It is a way of purification for the convert. Stop and think about all the things in our society that are contrary to the teachings of God's Word. How many of them have we compromised on personally? How can we even know God's standard if we don't know what God's Word says? Rabbi Shaul, Paul, tells the congregation in Philippi, chapter 4, verse 8, "In conclusion, brothers, focus your thoughts on what is true, noble, righteous, pure, lovable, or admirable, on some virtue or on something praiseworthy." Psalms 101 verses 1 through 5 tells us, "I am singing of your grace and justice. I am singing to you, Adonai. I will follow the path of integrity. When will you come to me? I will run my life with a sincere heart inside my own house. I will not allow before my eyes any shameful thing. I hate those who act crookedly. What they do does not attract me. I heard someone say once, if I wouldn't do it personally or allow unrighteous behavior in my home, why would I be willing to watch it on TV or pay to see it at a theater? It really gave me pause to think about. In King David and Rabbi Shaul's time, unrighteous behavior in the culture of Israel wasn't in your face like it is in the culture around us today, because their culture was based on the Torah. The culture of the world is based in self-worship. These two cultures are not compatible. Because we are surrounded by the world, how much more do we have to walk guarding our hearts and our minds to the onslaught of Satan's perversity? I believe that the remnant in the Western world who would be the bride of Yeshua needs to do some real soul-searching. If we are compromising even a little bit, we have removed ourselves from God being able to work through us as He desires. We haven't removed ourselves from His family because God is gracious. But even more importantly, if we are compromising with God's standards, then we are really not in love with Yeshua. After all, He gave everything for us. If we love to compromise, then we are more in love with ourselves. Yeshua states, as recorded in the Good News account of Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 19, so do not think, which is a command when you think about it, that I came to abolish the Torah or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill or to comply with all its commands. Amen, I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or seraph shall ever pass away from the Torah until all things come to pass. I think the sun and the moon and the earth are still here. Carrying on. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, this one shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Yeshua's words in verse 17 are a direct reference to a teaching style of the Pharisees that ensured their disciples would not take the Torah teachings out of context. Anyone who teaches people to ignore God's Torah are abolishing God's very words, and He will not let them go undisciplined when they stand in the heavenly court and give an account of their lives on earth. Yeshua's comment about the status of one who teaches the children to disobey God's Torah should cause great concern. They may think that they are some great preacher or teacher, but from God's perspective, they will be least in His kingdom. Do we all just want to be faithful to God? Walking in His Torah precepts and commands is how we do it. Yeshua wants a bride who has learned how to live according to God's standard, not a girlfriend that just wants to flirt with Him. Have you really set yourself apart from the rest of the quote-unquote women to be fully dedicated to Yeshua? If you have been flirting with the world, all the while confessing you love Yeshua, it's time to make a choice. It's all or nothing with Yeshua. He already paid the bride price, but the marriage is up to you by how you live now. If your heart has been pricked by these words and you truly want to walk in God's ways as faithful children, take stock of your actions. Humble yourself before God. Repent for accepting lies and ask God to open your eyes to the truth that God does not change. His word does not change, and His promises to His faithful children is forever. Abba, Holy God of Israel, Savior for the nations, Redeemer who breaks the chains that bind us to a sinful nature, You truly are patient, kind, long-suffering, gentle, and loving. Everything You do is good. Everything. even when, like little children who don't like being disciplined, you discipline us, it is because you love us. You desire fellowship with us and gave us your Torah so that we could be made holy enough that we can dwell in your presence. Open our eyes to see just how much we have accepted of the ways of the world so that we can admit and repent and return to your holy ways. May we truly understand what it means to convert to your kingdom culture and to walk as new creation, no longer controlled by the selfish fallen nefesh. Abba, deliver us for the merit of Yeshua, the one who paid the price for that deliverance. Amen. May the Lord our God bless you, and I pray that your heart has been stirred to seek his face earnestly and to feast daily on God's eternal Torah, where there is life, and that more abundantly. Let us finish with the blessing. Baruch ata Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, asher natan lanu Torah demet, vechaye olam nata betocheinu. Baruch ata Adonai, notein haTorah. Amen. Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, King of the universe, who gave us the Torah of truth and implanted eternal life within us. Blessed are you, Adonai, giver of the Torah. If you don't know where to start on this journey of sanctification, you can start by watching the live stream feed of Sar Shalom Synagogue every Saturday morning at 10:30 a.m. Central Standard Time. YouTube has video recordings going back at least 5 years. I suggest starting with the messages from the last Shabbat of October 2016. These messages start with Genesis, which is the best place to start if you want to see how Yeshua fits within the whole Bible narrative. You can also tune in on Facebook on the Sar Shalom Synagogue group page and Aliyah a Day, each day, Monday through Friday, 9:30 a.m. Central Standard Time, or on Sunday at 10:30 a.m. There are several resources I would like to recommend if you are ready for a deeper personal study. The art scroll Chumash, spelled Chumash, or the Kehot, Kehot, Chumash, which is the five books of Moses. In these books, you will find commentary that you have never heard before. Everyday Holiness by Alan Morinus for further study in a life that reflects the attributes that produce the fruit Yeshua is looking for in his followers. The Path of the Just by Rabbi Moshe Chaim Luzzatto, Luzzatto, also known as Ramchal. This book will teach you how to live righteously in your lives daily. Positive Word Power, an art scroll series of Chofetz Chaim, Chofetz Chaim. His Daily Wisdom. This will teach you how to guard your words and bring life instead of death from your words. I also want to encourage you to purchase a Bible that is Judaism-centered instead of those translated from the Greek focus. Much has been lost in translation from the Greek manuscripts. My favorite at the moment is the Tree of Life version. There are others as well. Shalom, and have a blessed week.